In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. A bishop was once asked, why do we say, Lord, have mercy 40 times in the services? Wouldn't 3 times be enough, or even 1 time? And there's more than one answer that you could give to that question, because the number 40 has a symbolic meaning. But this bishop, who probably liked to fish, said that the 40 Lord have mercies are sort of like a trout line, where you have lots of hooks on one line that are baited, and the hope is that one of those Lord have mercies will catch you. They'll pierce your heart, then you'll pay attention, and it'll touch your soul. The 6th section of Psalm 118, Psalm 118 is an acrostic psalm. There's 22 sections, each of which begin with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the 6th section all begins with the letter Vav, which in Hebrew means hook. And if you look at how it's written, it looks sort of like an upside-down hook. Now, St. Theophan the Recluse points out that another kind of hook is an anchor. Instead of a boat throwing out a line with a small hook to catch a fish, a boat throws out a really big hook, an anchor, so that itself can be caught on the solid ground of the seabed because it doesn't want to be tossed around with the ever-changing waves of the sea. And what this section of this psalm is all about is our anchor of hope in God and in His promises. Verse 41 says, let thy mercy come also upon me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. The mercy that is asked for in the first line of that verse is God's salvation, which is mentioned in the second line. And it's given and received according to God's word. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 13, it says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by 2 immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And the 2 immutable things that are referred to are the facts that God cannot lie, and also that God promised this with an oath. And then in verse 19, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So our hope in God is our anchor. Often people will ask, how can I know that I will be saved? Well, in the Orthodox Church, we would never say, I know for sure that I will be saved. It's guaranteed, because we don't believe that you could steal a horse and ride into heaven. As some Baptist preachers have said about eternal security, that once you're saved, there's nothing you could do. You couldn't throw away your salvation if you wanted to. We can indeed lose our salvation. However, if we have hope in God's promises, we know that God says that if we meet certain conditions, if we repent, and if we believed, and if we're able to, if we're baptized, and if we live a life of obedience, if we try to serve God and to love Him, that we will be saved. And we know that because God tells us so in the Scriptures. He's promised it. And so for us to doubt His promise is to impugn God's integrity, to suggest that God might be a liar. And we know that God doesn't lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. And in this case, in His promise to Abraham, He even confirmed that with an oath, swearing by Himself. And we, as believers, are the seed of Abraham. And so that promise is for us. Verse 42 says, so shall I give an answer to them that reproach me, for I have hoped in thy words. Christians who are striving to live a godly life are often reproached by unbelievers. Why are you wasting your time going to church? Why not live it up, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die? But our answer to them is that we don't just have hope in this life only, but we look to the one to come. But even in this life, we have true joy, while those that wallow in evil may have fleeting pleasures, but they have to drown the misery of their lives with constant distractions, drugs, alcohol, all kinds of background noise to drown out the misery of their lives with these constant distractions. Because if they take the time to look themselves in the mirror, if they take time to actually listen to what their consciences have to tell them, it's a very bleak picture. It's unbearable for them to endure just being alone with themselves, even for a few moments. And that's why so many of them end up killing themselves either by suicide or by living self-destructive lives. And you might even say that the whole secular culture of the Western world is in the process of self-destruction. There's so many crazy things that are propping up in our culture that anyone who has any sense ought to know is sowing the seeds of our own destruction. And yet people are embracing all of that because it's almost as if our whole culture is in the process of committing suicide. But we don't just have hope in this life. We have a hope that is in the life that is to come. But our hope helps us to get through whatever difficulties we may face. And we have a joy that comes from that hope. Verse 43, "And take not utterly out of my mouth the word of truth, for in thy judgments have I hoped." This is a prayer that if I should ever waver in the face of persecution or temptation, I would not be allowed to completely lose my confession of the faith, but that I will be strengthened by the anchor of hope in God's promises. Verse 44, "So shall I keep thy law continually forever and unto the ages of ages." If we stand fast in hope in God's promises, we will be strengthened to keep his law. Now, this doesn't mean that we will live a sinless life from the day that we begin to hope in God until the end of our life. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, "For a righteous man will fall seven times and rise again, but the ungodly shall be without strength in troubles." The difference between a saint and a sinner is that a saint gets back up. And those that are ultimately saved, those that will hear from God, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," are not going to get there because they never sinned in their life after they became a believer. It's going to be because every time that they fell, they got back up, that they repented. And what St. Theophon the Recluse points out is that a righteous man, when he does fall, he doesn't wallow in that fall. He immediately dusts himself off and he repents and gets that evil out of his heart and his life and again continues the struggle to live a godly life. And so that's how we can have hope. That's how we can trust that God will save us and he will be merciful to us. And again, the Jesus prayer is the gospel in a nutshell. And if we just simply say the Jesus prayer, even though you might say that because it's focusing on us being a sinner, it maybe is negative. I'm sure that the Dale Carnegie school of thought might say that that's not the most positive way to approach our salvation, but because we are asking for God's mercy and because he has promised that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness when we do repent, when we say the Jesus prayer, that gives us faith. That gives us the hope that we need to deal with all the struggles that we have. Verse 45, "And I walked in spaciousness, for after thy commandments have I sought." Now, this could also be translated, "and I walked in liberty." Now, the word literally means spaciousness, but in the Hebrew, the connotation is that because you're not enclosed, you have spaciousness, you're free. And this freedom that we have is the first fruit of the hope that we have that's talked about in this section of Scripture. The wicked are enslaved by their passions. They talk about freedom. They say, "I'm free to do whatever I want," and they do whatever it is that they want according to their simple desires, but they're not really free. They're chained by those passions. And that's why, like I said, when they're alone with themselves, they're so miserable. That's a really difficult existence, and it's destructive. But when we are free from sin, when we have been set at liberty by God, we have a joy and a peace. Christ said in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 36, "If the Son of Man shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." There's a true freedom that we have. The heart of a believer is also spacious in that it makes room for God. And God comes in us, he abides in us, and he makes us free to be what we are intended to be, which is united to our Maker. And such a heart is free from chains. It's free from all these things that would bring about our ruin. Verse 46, "And I spake of thy testimonies before kings, and I was not ashamed." In addition to the freedom from sin, our hope in God gives us courage, and that's the second fruit that's talked about in this section of Scripture. Christ said in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, beginning with verse 18, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they shall deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And Scripture is full of examples of righteous men who stood before kings and maintained their testimony of faith, sometimes to their martyrdom and sometimes to their miraculous deliverance, like the three children and the prophet Daniel. And it should be pointed out that the courage that we have is not an absence of fear. I'm sure that when the martyrs were facing their torture or their execution, that in most cases they experienced some sort of natural fear that we have that's God-given to us. We have a fear when we are facing some sort of danger personally. But courage is the willingness to do what's right despite the fear, and that's the gift of grace that God will give us. Verse 47, "And I meditated on thy commandments, which I have greatly loved." The third fruit of hope is the desire to seek the one thing that's needful. On the feast of the Theotokos, we hear that gospel about Mary and Martha and how Mary chose the one thing that was needful. She wasn't cumbered about much serving. She was sitting there listening to what Christ had to say. And that's the attitude that we should have, which doesn't mean that we don't take care of our business, but we seek the first things first. We put our priorities in the right order. Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All those things that we need will be given to us as long as we have our priorities straight. And such a person delights in God's commandments and in the constant study of God's word. So that's what we should be striving towards. And the thing is, if you are not there yet, you need to start reading God's word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if you'll put forth the effort to begin to study the scriptures, you will come to a point where you will love to study the scriptures, and it won't be a burden, it will be a joy and a privilege. And then in verse 48 it says, "And I lifted up my hands to thy commandments, which I have loved, and I pondered on thy statutes." The fathers who comment on this passage say that this means that we put what we've learned from the scriptures into practice. So when it says, "I've lifted up my hands," it means we've lifted up our hands to action. St. Athanasius says, "Action is the culmination of the study of the commandments." And St. James in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." If we have received God's mercy by hoping steadfastly in his promises, we will be given the strength to keep God's commandments, to endure till the end, to walk in true freedom with the courage to face any trial. We will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and live that out in a life of faithfulness and love. Amen.